Again, God has been so good and merciful and kind to us that He's blessed us with another opportunity on a beautiful day to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm so thankful for that, and I hope and trust that each and every one of you are thankful for that as well. It's always good to see each and every one of you, and it's always good to have visitors among us, and we're always thankful for that. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Word of God. If you find that I have fallen short in some way, or if I've preached something that is not in harmony with what God's Word says, then you don't hesitate or be timid at all to point that out to me. But on the flip side of that, we always ask that if you find after studying what I say that it is in harmony with the Bible, we hope that you will be honest enough to admit what the Bible teaches, believe it and obey it, that heaven will be your home in the afterworld. It's good to see Chris and Sally with us, and we're thankful for them. And it's good to see the baby, that the baby's doing well, and we'll continue to remember you guys in our prayers and in our thoughts. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 5. Our scripture reading came from Luke the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 16, but I want us to turn back to the previous chapter, Luke 5, as we think about the lesson this morning. You know, it would be probably an infinite amount, it would seem anyway, of lessons that could be presented if we were to look at a character study and began to look at the characters, the men and the women that are presented in the Word of God. An individual could do just what seemed to be an endless series of lessons if we began to look at all of the men and women that are presented in the Bible and that serve as valuable examples for us in what we should be doing in service to God. Many of them were obedient to the commands of the Lord. Many of them were not obedient to what God would have them to do. I think about, of course, you use the word characters in a very strict sense. We understand that when we look at individuals in the Bible, that these are not just fairy tale figures, that these are men and women who lived just like us. I think about all the examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Examples that stand out in our mind, whether we think about Adam and Eve, or we think about Noah, or Abraham, or David, or Saul, or Solomon, or any number of the judges, or the kings that ruled over Israel and Judah. You think about all the other examples outside of that, whether it's Sodom, Gomorrah, the people of Nineveh, any host of those examples that are set forth for us. Or if we come into the New Testament, we think about all of the people that live in the New Testament that we are privileged to have an example to be able to read about those individuals. We think about the faith of so many of them. We think about our Lord, who we have the divine inspired record that records His birth and His life and His public ministry and the death that He died and His resurrection, His ascension to heaven. The fact that He sits on the right hand of God and ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we anticipate His return one day. And so again, as we think about any number of them, they serve as good examples for us. Again, whether it's something that we should do that maybe they did not do, or maybe it's something we should abstain from that maybe they did and we understand that they should not have made that decision. I want us in the lesson this morning to think about the apostles. I want us to think about the example that we have set forth by these initially 12 men. Again, their names are cataloged for us in Luke chapter 6 and at least a couple of other places that we find their names recorded for us. I want us to go back to Luke chapter 5 and begin with verse number 1. And I want us, the best way that we can, as we read through here, try to see by the eye of faith this occasion. And there's a lot of occasions that I read about in the Bible when I think, you know, I really wish I could have been there. I really wish that I could have been there to have seen the Lord walk on the water. Wouldn't that have been something? I really wish that I could have been there in the company to have seen the Lord call forth Lazarus from the grave. or to see when the Lord raised a number of individuals from the dead and presented them to their parents alive and well, or any number of those miracles, or perhaps when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, how great it would have been to have been there and have actually in person heard the Master Teacher Himself present that sermon. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? But I'm thankful to God that although, of course, we cannot be there in person, that again we can see by the eye of faith when we read the divine record. And these things are recorded for our benefit so that we can have the faith that God would have us to have, Romans 10:17. John even recorded in the 20th chapter of the book that bears his name that those things were written so that we can believe. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And so let's look at Luke chapter 5, begin with verse number 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, could you imagine the fact that there were so many people that the Lord entered into a boat, a ship, and he cast out a little way so he could teach the people as they were just multitudes of them on the shore. Wouldn't that be something? I'm not saying that all those individuals were there for the right reasons or with an honest heart, but I can appreciate, or at least try to the best that I can, that there were so many people that here the Lord was, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, teaching from the boat as the people stood in great multitudes on the shore. And then he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underscore that phrase, nevertheless, at thy will. I don't know if you recall the sermon I presented on attitudes found in the Bible, but this is one of the attitudes that we looked at. The attitude that Simon had, that even though he initially seemed to question what the Lord was saying, nevertheless, at thy word, we will do that. And when he had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I try to think and appreciate this statement that the Lord makes to these fishermen. From henceforth, you're going to be fishers of men. You are going to catch men. And so these men were eager to serve the Lord. In fact, as we just read, the Bible says when they came back to land, when they came back to shore, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Think about that. What a great example that we have in these apostles. These men who are willing to be with Jesus for these some 3 years and observe these miracles and watch what the Lord did. Watch how the Lord carried Himself as He interacted with people. And then many of them died for the cause of the Lord. What an example. I want us to think about them for just a little while this morning. Who were the apostles? What was an apostle? Of course, they had various backgrounds. You had Matthew, who sat at the seat of custom, was a collector of taxes. You had Peter and John, Andrew and his brother, were fishermen. People who worked and labored with their hands so that they could take care of their families. And no doubt that continued on. I don't think they shirked their responsibilities in any way when it came time that they followed the Lord. But they were men of various abilities, various talents, various personalities. We think later about the Apostle Paul, very educated man. Not an ignorant man, maybe perhaps ignorant from the standpoint initially of not knowing the Lord and not knowing the cause of Christ, persecuting the disciples, but one who was ready to obey the message of the gospel of Christ and follow the Lord. Do what the Lord would have him to do. A tent maker. Again, someone who labored with his hands. I think you can appreciate that as I look out in the audience this morning. So many of you who spent your lives toiling in public work, laboring with your hands so that you can fulfill the responsibilities of being able to take care of your families, be able to help those who don't have. Many of you have retired from doing that and you continue to labor, working with your hands and being busy in the Lord's work. And even in addition to that, so many of you, not only are you busy taking care of your family and you're working with your hands, but you're so active in the work of the Lord. That's encouraging. I think about the times I feel so blessed to be able to really devote full attention to the task at hand. But I can relate to the fact when you think about the Apostle Paul who was ministering in word to proclaim the gospel of Christ and yet many times still had to make tents. That's not an easy task. To be able to work public work and still to devote your attention like so many of you do to studying for Bible classes and preparing the material that you use and just laboring in a lot of different capacities. But when you think about the apostles, here are a group of men who did that very thing. They had families. They had jobs. And yes, they forsook a lot of maybe perhaps their public work that they had to go and to fulfill their duties. That doesn't mean that they stopped working. Doesn't mean that they stopped being a husband or a father perhaps. But they gave their attention to the task at hand. Men of various different backgrounds. If you were to look the word apostle up, you would find that it's been defined as a delegate, an ambassador, a representative of another. And truly, they did that. The Lord sent them out and they did the things that the Lord would have them to do. In fact, Paul refers to the apostles as ambassadors in places like Ephesians 6, verse 20. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. That word ambassador in those two verses comes from a word that simply means a representative. These apostles went forth and represented by way of their lifestyle, it doesn't mean that they were perfect, by way of what they were doing, by way of what they were teaching, they represented God and they represented Jesus Christ. By the way, we ought to look at ourselves as representatives so far as the fact that we are to be examples of the believers. Paul wrote to Timothy about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. And so Jesus had many followers. He had many disciples, but yet not all of them were apostles. Not all of them were apostles. I want to make sure that I give you the right, before it leaves my mind, the right reference to being an example. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I think I might have told you 2, but it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. And so understand that the Lord had many disciples, but He didn't choose all of those disciples to be apostles. You understand that? We see from the text of Matthew chapter 10. Begin with verse number 1. He called unto Him His 12 disciples. Or when you go back to Luke's account, or Mark's account, there were disciples, but out of the disciples He chose, and the Bible even, the King James Version uses the word ordained. He just simply chose 12 men to be apostles. Now, most of our young people, our children, even understand that initially there were 12 apostles. They're taught that at a very young age. If you asked any number of them to sing the song mentioning the apostles, most of them can sing that song. Probably, no doubt, a lot better than I can. I'm thankful that the Bible has their names recorded, because sometimes due to weakness of the flesh, I fail to remember all the names. But we have that recorded. And so the Lord chose 12 men that were going to be with Him and observe the things that they were going to observe, and then to be sent out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We understand that Judas fell by transgression, turned his back on the Lord, betrayed the very Son of God. He acknowledged that. When he went back and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And the religious leader said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." He cast down the money and he went out and he committed suicide. So that left 11. Then we find in Acts chapter 1, the second half of Acts chapter 1, it came time that they were going to replace the vacancy that was left by the transgression of Judas. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so that brought the number back to 12. So we understand that. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says that Peter, upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, stood up with the 11. We understand then there were 12. And then later on, as of born out of due season, there was the Apostle Paul, who is so much different, stood in contrast to these original 12 apostles and then the 11 apostles and Matthias. And so that's who the apostles were, just on the surface. But I want us to think about the example and their work and the mission that they had. Again, as we're going to look at in just a moment, it doesn't mean that the apostles, by any stretch of the imagination, were perfect people. They were people like you and me that had desires like we had, that got hungry, that got cold, who had families, who had desires and ambitions, no doubt. People like us. Let's think about the fact that the apostleship was of a divine origin. A divine origin. These men were not selected by men. Of course, Jesus took upon Himself flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first chapter of John says in verse number 14, or 12 through 14, makes that point. They were selected by the Lord. God was behind their selection. It's made evident in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26, when Peter said, "Lord, You know the hearts of all men. Tell us which of these two You have chosen." They cast forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. The Lord did the choosing. It's even made from the book of Proverbs that although men may cast lots, that the rendering of that, the whole disposition or fulfilling of that belonged to God. And so even after Judas had failed and fallen, committed suicide, the Lord was behind the selection of Matthias. It's made evident in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5 that the apostleship was given by the Lord. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? And he's asking a rhetorical question. Simply means a question that is asked to provoke curiosity or to arouse an answer. Task it is to answer it. Are all apostles? Well, of course not. Of course not all are apostles. But the Lord set in the church apostles for the purpose that He designed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, again, it's made very evident that the Lord gave some to be apostles. And you can study that and think about that context and learn from that. Maybe you've already studied about the apostles. But it's important for us to know not only who they were and their background, but why they were chosen. What is their work? And the fact that it was of a divine origin and not with man. I had a conversation not too long ago with some individuals who were of the persuasion that there were still apostles today. And that causes a lot of confusion, and it causes a lot of religious error to be cast forth when we fail to see the fact that not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone qualifies to be an apostle. There are no apostles today by the very nature of the qualifications that one must have. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? They had qualifications that they had to observe. In fact, the Bible sets forth that there were false apostles. Remember reading about that? Places like 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. You think about Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, with the church that was at Ephesus. He says, you have tried, you have tested, you have proven those that say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Remember that? False apostles. Not everybody was an apostle, even though they claimed, evidently, that they were. Again, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, as we think about the great example we have in the apostles. Matthew chapter 4, and notice, if you will, verse 17. For from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then you can read the fact that he called others. This is a parallel to Luke's account. But I want you to think about the passage or the verse that says, from that time Jesus began both to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's important when you go over to Acts chapter 1. And you begin to look at what one must have possessed in order to be an apostle. In fact, let's turn over there together. Acts chapter 1. And so the Lord was baptized with John in the river Jordan. After being baptized, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days. Afterward, he was hungry, and he was tempted of the devil. The devil left him for a season. And then after that, the Bible says he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when you look at Acts chapter 1, and notice in verse number 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Many brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, and for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. How did Judas have part in that ministry? Jesus selected him. Do you have some today that say Judas was never really in a right relationship with God or with Christ? But the Bible says that he was. Doesn't mean that he didn't later turn his back on the Lord, but he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, and the Lord is the very one that selected him. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity and fallen headlong. He burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldom, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us, now notice what he's saying, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. How long was that? Remember, the names together of the disciples was 120. And Peter is saying, Judas failed. And now he's saying, which of these men have been with us, have accompanied us from the beginning? Notice what he says. Which of these have been with us, went in and out among us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that Jesus was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of His resurrection? You notice what he's saying? There were going to be people out of the crowd of 120 that didn't fulfill that. Now notice that. Which of these men have been with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which He was taken up? Must one be ordained with us to be a witness of His resurrection? Well, what does the Bible say after that? They appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Let me ask you a simple question. Who today would meet that qualification? That was with the Lord with him all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which he was taken up from them. In other words, a witness of the resurrected Christ. Anybody? You think that there were people that were among that number that didn't qualify to be an apostle? Now, I don't know how many did not qualify, but I know that at least two people were selected, and one of them the Lord didn't choose. And so people today say, well, there were apostles today. There can be apostles today doing what the apostles did then. Can there be, in light of what we've just read from Acts chapter 1? And so the apostles had these qualifications to meet. Again, they were witnesses of the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 33, the Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Read Acts 1, verses 1 through 3, that tells us that the Lord appeared unto them and unto others after His resurrection, and spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being seen of them 40 days, verse number 3 says. In fact, when you look at John 15, notice what the Lord said in verse number 27. And ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You know, a lot of times the Bible uses the word beginning. But you've got to look at the context to be able to ascertain what beginning he's talking about. In fact, there's a very good preacher that a good friend of mine put together called Bible Beginnings. That will lather. It'll preach. Various beginnings of the Bible. Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. But that's not the beginning that he's talking about here. What does he mean, ye have been with me from the beginning? It goes back to what I told you about in Matthew chapter 4. From the beginning, when Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and He selected those apostles. That's the beginning. You've been with me from the beginning. That's the beginning in which Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 1 when he says, beginning from his baptism until the time the Lord was taken up. Must one be a witness with us of his resurrection? And so they had those qualifications, and these men met them. They were selected by the Lord. But as we think about now the example that we have for us, I want us to think about their work. How easy do you think it would have been for these men to have left their life's work, perhaps, to now go with the Lord, and these fishermen, several of them, into uncharted territory? You think that would have been easy? You think that it would have been easy when they said, Lord, we are even willing to die with you? That Jesus taught them and He said, they are going to kill me when I go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. They are going to despitefully do these things to me. They are going to kill me, but I'm going to be resurrected. And many of you, they're going to kill. You think that would have been easy? But yet they were willing to do it. But they had a work that Jesus, that God wanted them to do. A ministry. Now I know in our world today that word ministry is just thrown around and attached to just about everything coming and going. Whether it's we have young couples ministry, we have a youth ministry, we have a singles ministry, we have a weekend ministry, we have a jail ministry. Just on and on and on. And I almost hesitated when I thought about the point of saying the apostles had a ministry. And we understand sometimes we've got to qualify what we say, but yet the Bible uses that very term to describe what they did. They had a mission. They had a responsibility, an obligation, a work or a ministry to fulfill. A task or a service to render. In fact, Peter used that very word. In Acts the first chapter, verses 17 and 21, when he talked about what they did. Acts 1, verse 17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. In verse number 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And so that word is certainly used in the New Testament, and it is used in description of what the apostles did. If you were to look the word ministry up and define it, you'll find that it simply means an attendance, aid, service, a teacher. We understand what that word means. The ministry that they were going to fulfill was one of a proclamation of the gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse number 14. Mark 3, verse number 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. That was going to be their duty. Going forth to preach and to share the word of the Lord. He sent them forth, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and what is referred to by a lot of people as a limited commission, going to teach to the Jews. And to any other way of the Samaritans or Gentiles, don't enter, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for thereunto am I sent. Sent them forth to preach to the Jews. We understand that the word came to the Jews first, Romans 1:16. A host of other passages bear that out. And then later they were sent forth in what is called the Great Commission, a commission that was not limited to just the apostles. Initially it was, but then later to the Gentiles as well. Mark chapter 16, begin with verse 15, and Matthew chapter 28, begin with verse number 19. Go ye there and teach all nations, or go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he sent them forth. That was going to be their duty. Now, of course, the Lord was still with them. There's no doubt about that. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 points that out. That he was with them, gave commandments to them, to the apostles whom he had chosen by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. So then after he had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so they were able to do that ministry that God had given them to do. We know that they did that. Acts 5:42 points that out. Two places in the first chapter of the book of Colossians point out that they did what the Lord had stated as they went out and proclaimed the gospel to every creature. A lot of people today will try to limit that to just, well, that was just to the then known world, and I certainly will not go down that road. I think they did exactly what the Lord said to do, and I think it went to every creature which is under heaven, just like Paul professed by instrumentality of the Holy Spirit that it did. But I also want you to observe the fact that the apostles had the ability to pass these gifts, or I want us to begin with the fact that they were promised the Holy Spirit. Today a lot of people would say, well, all men today were promised the Holy Spirit, like the apostles were. Well, you go back to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, you find that the Lord was in a conversation with the apostles. And He promised them in at least three verses from each of those chapters, one verse in each chapter, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Begin with John chapter 14, verse number 26. I'm going to send you the Comforter from the Father. When He comes, He will guide you into all truth and bring back to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Folks, He's not talking to you and He's not talking to me. I'm not promised that He will bring back to my remembrance what He had said because I wasn't with Him in person. I wasn't subject to forget the things that He had preached. The apostles were. They were with Him. And again, due to weaknesses of the flesh and forgetting things from time to time, like we all do, no doubt they forgot many things that the Lord had stated. In fact, many of the things that Jesus had preached, they didn't even understand. And so the Lord says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's gone to bring back your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And not only that, He's gone to guide you into all truth. Donnie Oliver is not promised a guidance into all truth by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm promised a guidance into all truth only when I study and read what they pinned down. And so they were promised the Holy Spirit so they could perform the things that they went about doing. That they were able to do these miracles and these wonders in confirmation of the gospel that we read about in Mark 16, verse number 20. Acts 4, verse number 33, you can read. Acts 5, verse number 12. Another verse that you can pin down and study what the Bible says relative to that. It's for the confirmation of the gospel. As a result of them being able to work these miracles and these signs, it confirmed that what they were saying was truth. Many times individuals, as a result of the miracle that was performed, not only when Jesus was still living and walking the earth, believed as a result of what they had seen. It was for the confirmation of the Word. Then in Acts chapter 2, the apostles, not the 120 from Acts chapter 1, the context will not justify that, but the apostles received the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages where they had previously not been taught, instructed in, and began to work those miracles, raising the dead and healing and so forth, as a result of the power that they received from the Holy Spirit. But I also want us to understand about the apostles. As they went forth, they was able to pass those gifts on to others. We can turn to the pages of the Bible and justify that. I don't have the ability that they had. And even if I did have the ability that they had, I cannot pass that on to others. Say, so, Donnie, how do you justify that based upon what the Bible says? Well, let's look into the pages of the Bible. Some very good places that you can write down and you can read and study, but beyond that, be able to share with others the fact that the apostles had the ability and were able to pass it on, and then those individuals were not able to pass those gifts of the Spirit on. Acts chapter 6. You recall in that passage we have the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 said, "Look ye out among you seven men honest of good report, honest and of faith of the Holy Spirit, that you can appoint to oversee this matter, because we are going to give our time, our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And they selected seven men. Those are listed for us in verse number 5, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the number of the disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem. A great number of people were obedient to the faith. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse number 7. But then we also learn that Philip, as well as Stephen, worked miracles. Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 8, and recall that there was a persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, of which Saul, by the way, was consenting, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They were scattered throughout the region, except the apostles, and they went forth and they preached. And the Bible says that Philip went to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Notice, if you will, what the Bible says relative to that. Acts chapter 8, and let's begin with verse number 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." How did Philip have the ability to do that? How did he have the ability to do that? Go back and read, when you get an opportunity to, the first 6 verses in Acts chapter 6. And see how that happened. But he began to do these miracles in the midst of these people. And the Bible says that they listened to it, they believed it, they were baptized, both men and women, Acts 8:12. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip continued to do these signs and these miracles in the midst of these people. And Simon was a witness to that. He observed that and he wondered about that. He was amazed about that. And then verse 14, "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he as yet was not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Let me ask you a question. Why did not Philip do that? Here was someone who was a Christian who went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them and was able to do these miracles, these signs, these wonders. And yet, to these newly converted people, why did he not give them the ability to work miracles? Why is it when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had obeyed the gospel that they sent Peter and John there, and it was through their laying on, the laying on of their hands, that these people were able to do that, that the Holy Spirit was given? It's because Philip didn't have the ability to do that. Someone says, well, when you become a Christian, God gives you the gifts of the Spirit. Have you ever heard that before? Here's an example of individuals who obeyed the gospel and they didn't have the gifts of the Spirit when they were converted. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to any of them until the apostles came and laid their hands on them. You see the point with that? You keep Acts chapter 8 in your mind for a good reference to show individuals that it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 19 verse 6 is another example when Paul laid his hands on those at Ephesus, those men, and the Holy Spirit was given. They began to do those things. Not before, but after the laying on of an apostle's hands. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. You need to think about those things and be able to teach others about that. I want you to understand that the apostles had a doctrine. They had a doctrine, but their doctrine wasn't their own. Their doctrine wasn't their own. In Acts 2, verse number 42, they stood steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What do you mean the apostles' doctrine? Did they have a doctrine? Well, the Bible says they did, but it wasn't their own. We have a doctrine as well, what we teach, but it's not our own. There's a lot of doctrines in the world today, a lot of faiths in the world today, a lot of teachings in the world today. But not all of them is the faith or the doctrine or the teaching that you read about in the Bible. Again, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Read the fact that the Lord sent them out to teach all nations. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about that as well. The point that I want you to see as we think about their example, another point, is the fact that they were just like you and they were just like me. I want you to think about the fact that the Lord had hand-selected the apostles, the fact that they were with Him, the fact that they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and were able to do all these works and all these miracles, and to have miraculous knowledge did not shield them from doing what was wrong. Didn't shield them from making mistakes. Now, their teaching was inspired of the Holy Spirit. I understand that, and I'm not saying that it wasn't. But that didn't take away from the fact that they were human. Now, think about that. Here we are talking about men who betrayed the Lord, or a man betrayed the Lord, Matthew 26, 25, with Judas. Peter that denied the Lord, Mark 14, verse 30, not once, not twice, but three times. Men who lacked faith, Lord, increase our faith, Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Men who didn't even know how to pray like they should and found it of necessity to say, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray, Luke 11, verse 1. Think about that. Men who, when the Lord was with, where is your faith? O ye of little faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard. The Lord was always talking to them about their absence of faith. They were like we are. And there's sometimes when maybe we ought to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to have the faith that You would have us to have. Now think about what they went through. Ridicule and all the things that they underwent, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 11, when Paul says that, see that God had placed us or set forth us last, despised, filth of the world, as that, not that they were, but persecuted. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul catalogs all the things that he had went through. Persecution. The way that people had turned their back on him. Being stoned, beaten, but yet they continued to do what the Lord would have them to do. You see the example that we have in them? We don't go through nearly what they went through. Not even a touch of perhaps of what they went through. Persecuted, perhaps. Tribulations and trials that come upon us, there's no doubt about that. John 16, verses 1 through 3, as he talks to them about the things that they are going to go through. And yet they could have the mindset, the attitude in John chapter 6 when so many people went back, turned their backs on the Lord, and he looked at the 12 and he said, "Are you also going to go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are persuaded that Thou art the Christ." Where are we going to go? Even if we did not follow You, where are we going to go? The world doesn't have what You have. Are we the same way? Do we have that mindset where we're willing to follow the Lord come what may? And the last point that I want you to think about is the fact that we have what was revealed to them. And I know that a whole lesson can be done on the Word of God, but we need to understand that when we pick up the Bible, we have exactly what was revealed to them as it was revealed to them and pinned down for our benefit. We're not walking in darkness. We're not trying to figure out what God would have us to do. We're not trying to figure out how God would have us to do. It's revealed. Our responsibility is to read it, to study it, and apply it in our life. That's our responsibility. After He was received up into heaven, after that, He gave commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen through the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. They went forth and they taught it, and folks, they pinned it down. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, verse 17. Paul said, "Whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Ephesians 3, 5. Do we study it? Have we applied it to our lives? What a good example we have in the apostles. What about you this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you a Christian? If you're not, why not do that? We don't know if you'll have another opportunity. You don't know that. Why not become a Christian? The only way you can do that is by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Confessing your faith before those present that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. Perhaps you have done that, but you've backslidden. You went back out in the world, turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll certainly pray with you and for you that He'll restore you to faithfulness. If you want to go to heaven in the afterworld, we bid you come.